Well, just 6 weeks to go. Yes, as I'm sure you are all worryingly aware of, it is just 6 weeks until Christmas Day. You'll be delighted to have been told that, won't you? But why on earth would I want to mention Christmas Day on Remembrance Sunday? What's that got to do with whatever we're thinking about today? Well, that's a question that hopefully will become a bit clearer later. But let's pull back to less festive thoughts. On Sunday mornings at the moment, we're studying the Old Testament book of Judges and seeing how that book shows us the dangers of half-hearted discipleship. And this morning, we're coming to the last and probably best known of the judges, Samson. Over the last few weeks, we've seen that the people God chose as judges or as leaders of his people in this era were by and large not a particularly impressive bunch. There was Ehud, the left-handed assassin. Gideon, who started off scared and ended up leading God's people into idolatry. Last week we were thinking about Jephthah, who made that foolish vow because he basically didn't trust God. But when you get to Samson, that flawedness is even more than usually true. He was such a flawed character. And his story, which covers Judges chapter 13 to 16, just seems to be a catalogue of what not to do. Samson was the strongest of the judges physically, but he was the weakest of the judges morally. Surely God could have chosen someone a bit more responsible than him to serve him. But God didn't choose someone more responsible. God did choose Samson. And this morning I want to try to think, why did God choose Samson? Why do we have this account, which is basically fairly unsavory? Why would we have this in the Bible? What does God want us to learn from Samson? So let's start by turning to the Bible and the start of Samson's story, which Anne is going to come and read for us.
The reading can be found on page 256 of the Pew Bibles, and it's Judges 13, starting to read at verse 1. The birth of Samson. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. A certain man of Zorah, named Manoah, from the clan of the Danites, had a wife who was childless, unable to give birth. The angel of the Lord appeared to her and said, "You are barren and childless, but you are going to become pregnant and give birth to a son. Now see to it that you drink no wine or other fermented drink, and that you do not eat anything unclean. You will become pregnant and have a son whose head is never to be touched by a razor, because the boy is to be a Nazarite, dedicated to God from the womb. He will take the lead in delivering Israel from the hands of the Philistines." Then the woman went to her husband and told him, "A man of God came to me. He looked like an angel of God, very awesome. I didn't ask him where he came from, and he didn't tell me his name. But he said to me, 'You will become pregnant and have a son. Now then, drink no wine or other fermented drink, and do not eat anything unclean, because the boy will be a Nazarite of God from the womb until the day of his death.' Then Manoah prayed to the Lord, 'Pardon your servant, Lord. I beg you to let the man of God you sent to us come again to teach us how to bring up the boy who is to be born. This is the word of the Lord.'"
If you've been here over the last few weeks, you'll know that passage started with what has become a depressingly familiar introduction. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. Yet again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, which basically we've seen involves turning away from the Lord and starting to worship false gods and therefore ending up acting in ways that are just not pleasing to God. And as a result, yet again, they ended up being conquered, this time by the Philistines. It is just the recurrent theme of the book of Judges. It's the sad, sad story of Israel's sin, followed by conquest, followed by them crying out to the Lord and him acting to rescue them. And it's been played out time and time again. But actually, if you've gone through Judges, you'll know that Israel wasn't actually just going around in circles. Actually, they were on a downward spiral. Each time, things got worse. Each time, it takes longer after they're conquered before they cry out to God for help. Each judge seems to be more flawed than the one before. But now, there's almost like a change of gear. And you see what's happening by what isn't said in the first verse. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, so the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. Full stop. Did you notice? There's nothing there about them crying out to the Lord. They seem to just have settled for things as they were. In fact, in Judges 15... after Samson has his first tussle with the Philistines, the Israelites are quite ready to hand him over in order to preserve their good relationship with the Philistines. It's a worrying situation, but it's a situation that has been played out so often through history. And I guess if we look around, we can probably see it being played out today. You've got the church. You've got a society around that operates on a completely different set of values and is actually in opposition to the church. And sometimes you do find the church just gradually adopting the ways of the world. I mean, why be different? So the Philistines had taken over Israel. And rather than fight, the Israelites had just settled for a kind of semi-peaceful coexistence. Half-hearted discipleship had actually become the norm for them, and they no longer could see that there was anything wrong with where they were at. But God was not ready to accept that situation. They were still his people. He still loved them. He wanted them to be wholeheartedly his. And so even though the people weren't crying out to him for a rescuer, he was going to give them one. And he was going to rescue them. So the angel of the Lord announces that a woman will have a child who will be set apart for him. And when that child grows up, he will take the lead in delivering Israel from the hands of the Philistines. And sure enough, at the end of Judges 13, the woman gave birth to a boy and named him Samson. He grew and the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him while he was in Mahanadan between Zorah and Eshtol. What a promising start. You can really see where this is going. This is going to be the great deliverance that we've been waiting for. Here is somebody chosen by God before he was born, set apart as a Nazarite that's devoted to God, blessed by God. The Spirit beginning to stir in him. It just seems like we are finally coming to the point that we've been waiting for, right through Judges. And then, in the very next verse, the beginning of chapter 14, Samson went down to Timnah and saw there a young woman. When he returned, he said to his father and mother, "I've seen a Philistine woman in Timnah. Now, get her for me as my wife." A Philistine woman. When the Israelites were about to enter the promised land, God told them, "Don't mix with the people of that land, or else they will lead you astray." We have been through the book of Judges for the last couple of months, and we have seen the truth of that time and time and time again. And now, here's Samson, who'd been specially anointed by God, doing exactly the same thing. Does show pretty clearly that you can be blessed by God You can have God's Spirit at work in you, and you can still do absolutely stupid things. Even Spirit-filled Christians need to keep their minds in gear and their eyes on the Scriptures. And yet even through this act of stupidity, God was at work. So in chapter 14, verse 4, his parents did not know that this was from the Lord, who was seeking an occasion to confront the Philistines, for at that time they were ruling over Israel. Which sounds kind of strange, doesn't it? Does that mean that God made Samson do something that God has said his people shouldn't do? Well, no, it doesn't. You see, the thing here is, if Samson had been more in tune with what God really wanted, God could have used Samson in some clearer way. But God is in control. God can even use our failures for his good purposes. The difference is, when that happens, yeah, God still works out his purposes, but we end up missing out on the joy and the blessing of willingly being part of all of that. And that's certainly what happened in the case of Samson. If you, when you get home, read the story of Samson, and you'll find that God did work out his purposes. Samson did take on the Philistines, and in the end, God did use Samson to begin the ultimate defeat of the Philistines. But Samson missed out on any personal blessing because he was so wrapped up in his own selfish, lustful plans. So whilst God used Samson to achieve his purposes, on a human level, the story of Samson is just one of constant, great disappointment. And it's a mistake that so many people make. You see, I think a lot of people would read the story of Samson and think that actually he had a pretty good time. The women and parties and so on. But the truth is that Samson's life would have been so much better, so much happier, so much more fulfilled if he had followed the Lord. The truth is, and it's a truth that we just need to sort of get our minds into, is that half-hearted discipleship will actually end up giving you a life that is a pale imitation of what life really could be. Anyway, let me just pick up the story. Judges 14 and verse 5. Samson went down to Timnah together with his father and mother. As they approached the vineyards of Timnah, suddenly a young lion came roaring towards him. The Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him so that he tore the lion apart with his bare hands as he might have torn a young goat. But he told neither his father nor mother what he'd done. If you're familiar with the story of Samson, I wonder what sort of image of him you have in your mind. I guess that particularly for those of us who maybe have known the story of Samson since we were at Sunday school many years ago, you kind of get this image of, wow, this was kind of an early Rambo or something like that. You know, real muscle man. But actually, I don't think that's how it was. Here, it's only when the Spirit of the Lord comes on him that he's able to beat this young lion. A bit later in the story, the Philistines get Delilah to try to find out the secret of Samson's strength. Which, if he was a huge muscle man with kind of muscles on muscles, that might have been a bit obvious. No. I suspect, to look at Samson, there was really nothing to indicate that he was that strong. He might not have looked quite as unimpressive as me. He certainly had more hair than I've got. But basically, he was a normal guy. He was, humanly speaking, a normal guy who, when the Holy Spirit took hold of him, could do extraordinary things. And that's how God works, isn't it? Samson's great strength wasn't due to him pumping iron or anything like that. It was due to God. Without God's Spirit, he would have been hopeless. And that, of course, leads to the most famous part of Samson's story, Samson and Delilah. Let me just flip over and read from Judges 16, verse 4. Sometime later, he fell in love with a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. The rulers of the Philistines went to her and said, "See if you can lure him into showing you the secret of his great strength and how we can overpower him so that we may tie him up and subdue him. Each one of us will give you 1,100 shekels of silver." The first three times she asks, Samson lies about his strength and ends up beating up the Philistines. But he is still so infatuated with Delilah that he just keeps coming back for more. Finally, he tells her the truth. She cuts off his hair, that mark of his devotion to God. He effectively turns his back on God. His lust outweighs what little faithfulness he has. He is just so confident of himself, and he can no longer be used by God. The Philistines come, and too late, Samson finds out the truth about himself. Without the Lord, he is powerless. And the Philistines seized him, gouged out his eyes, took him down to Gaza. Binding him with bronze shackles, they set him to grinding in the prison. But the hair on his head began to grow again. And so the scene is set for the final part of Samson's story. He's brought out into the temple of the Philistine god Dagon so that they could make fun of him. At last, Samson was finished. His god was defeated. The Philistines had won. And Samson, who finally realizes that he's got nothing, calls on the Lord for strength. And the moment when he finally realized his weakness was actually his moment of greatest spiritual strength. And in faith, Samson takes hold of the two main pillars of the building and he pushes. Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." Then he pushed with all his might and down came the temple on the rulers and all the people in it. Thus, Samson killed many more when he died than while he lived. It's a kind of dramatic and an ultimately tragic story. But why did God choose Samson? Why is this story here for us? Well, I think firstly, it is a reminder that being filled by the Spirit does not mean that we will automatically get things right. You can be filled with the Spirit and you can still fall into half-hearted discipleship and end up doing the most ungodly things. And it always leads to tragedy. Second, it shows us that God will work out his purposes and that God can use very flawed people. God will work out his plans here, whether we are faithful to him or not. But like Samson, we will find that if we aren't prepared to be the holy people God wants us to be, then whilst he will use us, we will just not find any joy in serving him. Only sadness and frustration and disillusionment. And third, it is a reminder that without God, we can do nothing. In fact, the Lord can only use us when we're aware of our weaknesses and hopelessness and we just turn to him for help. That's as true for you and me as individuals as it is for us as a church. Those three things are really important, but I don't actually think any of them is the heart of Samson's story. Ehud, Barak, Gideon, Jephthah, now Samson, they may have been used by God to free his people, but it was only ever temporary. Soon they were back in trouble again. These judges, even the best of them, was only human. And eventually each judge died, and with them, the good that they'd been doing died. God's people needed a judge, a leader, who was not going to fail, and more importantly, a leader who would not die. A leader who would set them free permanently. Someone who could be all that Samson could have been and much, much more. And that kind of brings us back to Christmas. An angel comes to an ordinary woman in an obscure town in Israel called Zora and tells her that she will have a child. The woman's husband was unsure and needed the angel to come again to confirm it to him. The child is to be set apart for God because he will save God's people from their enemies. And sure enough, the child was born, grew up, and the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to stir in him. Something like 1,100 years later, an angel came to an ordinary woman in an insignificant town in Israel called Nazareth and told her that she would have a child. The woman's husband-to-be was unsure and needed an angel to come and confirm it to him. This child would be set apart for God, and he would save God's people. And sure enough, the child was born, grew up and grew in favor with God and man. But kind of then the similarities end, because unlike Samson, the other child didn't turn away into sin. He was always aware of the way God would use him. He was always true to being set apart for God. And finally, he saw through the task of delivering God's people from their great enemy. And of course, there's just one other really key similarity. It was in his death that Samson did most to destroy the enemy and set his people free. But when Jesus died, it wasn't just a partial victory. It was complete. Finally, God's perfect judge had come, who lived and died and rose again and is alive forevermore. And he alone is our perfect Savior. And that means that you can never need anyone more than Jesus. It means that to be half-hearted in following him is the ultimate in futility. It means missing out on the best that life has to offer. Jesus has come, our perfect Savior, the only one who can give us life, the life that God has always planned for you and for me.